Good and gracious God, our friend, our companion, our Lord and Savior, all these things, all these words we can put upon you, give up to you, but so very much more. We give thanks for your presence with us, for holding our hands, for joining in our cheers, for holding us when we're weeping, when we're sad and downtrodden. We give thanks because we know in our hearts, in the bottom of our souls, that we're never alone. We don't have to try to figure it out all by ourselves, to do it all by ourselves, because you are always speaking, sharing, reaching out through all things. But in this time, we give thanks for how you teach us, you share us and love us through the words of the Holy Scriptures before us now, God. And I pray that above all else and through all things, whatever may come out of my mouth at this time, that your words of hope, of guidance, encouragement, love, and support would come through to meet all those who hear it, wherever they may be, that they may leave this place, leave this time together, not being full of this world, what it may be, what it may put upon us, but that we would all be full of more of you. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. And our gospel reading for today comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Well, this is the word of God for all of us, the children of God. Now, in looking at this passage for today, I couldn't help but chuckle a bit that this wasn't exactly my choice. That if you've never heard before, there's something out there called the Revised Common Lectionary. It's a system for preachers, for churches, to be able to cover almost the entirety of the Bible in a 3-year cycle. That you get a gospel reading, which we just heard, and a New Testament reading, which we heard a little earlier, and you get an Old Testament and a Psalm to choose from, so that one group of people, if you're here every Sunday, you hear nearly the entirety of the Bible in the course of 3 years. So as I opened my book a while ago to see what was on schedule for today, I had a bit of a chuckle. And apparently, I feel like somebody was having a bit of fun at the expense of the United Methodist churches out there. Because as the sermon is titled, we hear a whole lot of people looking at someone and asking, "Well, who's this?" Much in the same way, I'm sure you all are in different ways, as are many congregations in our denomination, as pastors have switched, been welcomed into new congregations, that today marks a new journey for all of us. So, many of you are wondering, well, what's he all about? What's he going to say? What's he like? And many others are asking those questions. With different thoughts and intentions, this rings a little more true for me because I grew up outside of Millsboro on Long Neck Road, 20 minutes from here. That in a lot of ways, this is coming home. So anyway, I know that you all, I hope and pray, our time together at the end of this, you'll, well, feel a little more positive and happy than Jesus' hometown crowd does. But anyway, since we are just getting to know each other, I figured it's best to stick to what I know. And for me right now, that's coal. Specifically, coal heat. That for those of you who don't know, my family and I, we just moved from Pottsville, Pennsylvania, Schuylkill County, known as the coal region, because that's really its claim to fame, its biggest one, that coal is everywhere, that there was a time where mines of all different sizes, different operations were getting it anywhere and everywhere they could. Now it's not happening quite so much, but the business is still going on, and we bought a house where we were blessed in many ways to have a coal furnace. And for those of you who may not have ever experienced this or known it, that when the furnace is working well, when everything with the coal is going as it should, it requires a lot of time, attention, love and care of checking, scooping, shoveling, getting rid of ashes, putting new buckets in, that it's, well, it becomes a routine. As I told a lot of folks, I was always guaranteed to get a workout just tending to our furnace. And that's if things are going well. Sadly for us, half the time, about half I'd say, things were not going so well with our furnace. We encountered, well, several different obstacles or trials or, well, additional work for me to make sure the heat stayed on. So I spent quite a bit of time in our basement looking at our furnace, checking the coal, and in that time together, sometimes minutes, sometimes hours, sometimes half a night or morning, well, I began to draw some life lessons from the coal I was looking at. I guess if you stare at anything long enough, all kinds of ideas will creep in. But over time, actually, I feel like I pulled some lessons about faith, about our walks with Christ from it all. So three of which I'm going to share with you all today, because as we get into this image of heat, of burning, of fire, there is actually a pretty solid scriptural basis for it. My mind first goes to that Pentecost day. Remember, how did the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles? Not in a quiet, subtle way, but with tongues of fire that broke in and touched them all. When Moses first encountered God, it was through the burning bush. The Exodus was led by God, represented by a pillar of fire. Even us, as United Methodists, as I talked with the kids about, our logo is the cross and the flame. So now let's talk about what that flame means to us. And the first lesson I drew from my coal is a lesson on identity. That although I encountered all kinds of issues and problems with our coal, the one thing I never came across was the coal having a crisis of identity. There is no doubt, there is no wondering, there is no fear. This thing, well, a whole lot of this thing, that was created and shaped and formed to serve and do this one specific thing, when it was put in the right situation with the right circumstances, it would do it. With a match, with some newspaper, with some lighter fluid, the coal would burn, the coal would produce heat. And for us, in the same way as children of God, we have the opportunity to claim that assurance of identity, assurance of who we are, not in our own right, but in God's eyes through the ongoing work of Christ. Then in Matthew 10, chapter 30, it says that even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. That God knows every hair, every follicle, every piece of skin, everything about us. That elsewhere it talks about how God knows us before we are born. That God knows us, then God is with us through all of our lives, even before we may know who God is, before we even want to, before we step foot in a church or even listen, as well as I hope you all are now. That God knows us and God is there with us. That for such a long time, in our trials and our celebrations, God is there to cheer with us, to hold us up, and everything in between. All that time leading up to whenever it is that we accept Christ into our hearts, that in Christ we are new creations in Him. And we can learn from the past, we can grow from it, we can see God's presence and work in it. That all that, in its own way, shapes and forms who we are right now. But once we say yes to Christ, say, help me, save me, change me, He does exactly that. That we're not version 2.0 of our old selves. We're not simply new and improved and working on it, but through Christ, we are made totally new. Not bound by the chains of what was, who we were, but free to know that above all else and through all else, we are loved and we are known by Him. And not only are we known and loved by God, but we are given a purpose, a reason, for being here, that you are a son of God, a daughter of God. Not meant just to sit here or sit at home or go to work, do all those regular things we do and try to do our best at it, and then we go to heaven. What you have open and available to you all, as all who accept Christ do, a deepness of assurance, a wellspring of certainty, not based in you or I, because we are frail, we are feeble, not in the physical sense, but in our hearts, in our souls, in our strength, in our will. We live in a world of temptation and brokenness that we are free from, but not totally immune to. When we leave these doors, we step in the midst of all the same temptations. The attempted drawings in of those who would have us not follow Christ or listen to Him, but the ways of the world, which we all know what that's based in. We'll get to that soon enough. But our identity isn't based on the outside, the superficial, the surface, not on what we look like, where we live, what we drive, what we have, or how much of it. That our richness of self is in knowing that the Spirit of the living God fills us up and is at work in us, drawing us not to that stuff out there, but to Him in every moment, every minute. That regardless of what happens to us or comes upon us, we can know that we are God's. And from that identity comes purpose. Already, I couldn't help but say it because these things are so tied together. That knowing whose we are, in whom we have our strength, our love, our certainty, all things which gets us through all things, we embrace a God-given purpose. Not based in the kind of Christian or believer we think we should be, that we want to be. That's so often I've heard folks talk about, oh, I don't know Scripture enough, or I didn't go to seminary, or I can't do all that much, get around that much, that, oh, that's all past me or outside of my reach. That right now, whoever you are, wherever you find yourself, God has great things in store for all of us in our relationship with God, but more so and most especially for God's kingdom, that work which started through Christ and continues to today. We are workers of that kingdom, setting that foundation, spreading God's grace, hope, and love, all those things that the people around us, this world itself, is in desperate need of, to be put on a path of reconciliation with God. And that we all have a part in that. That God hasn't done all that God has done for this world, for this community, for this church, for us individually, for our own benefit. God's great plan for you isn't about you coming to church, doing all you can for church, listening to a bunch of sermons, reading your Bibles, doing all this stuff so you can just do it and get to heaven. No, his plans are far more glorious and wonderful and so much deeper than that. That we hear in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Well, if you didn't know it, when you signed up to be a United Methodist, to join the church, well, that's your job description. That's what you said yes to. We're called to make disciples. Not of ourselves, not of our friends, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, but of all nations. And this isn't just done in big, broad strokes. Now, we all struggle with that idea of, well, we're not doing enough, or will it be noticeable? But there are no such things as an insignificant work or word done in the name of God. Some folks are called and can, well, be pastors, be ordained ministers, be lay speakers, be lay ministers, to go be missionaries, drop it all, give it up, and go all across the world. And those are great and wonderful ministries. But ministry and service to God isn't just the things that happen or said by people in Christian professions and Christian circumstances. Not to give somebody a kind word, to pray with them, to spend even a few precious minutes with them. These are all things that contribute to the work and the mission of the Church Universal. That there is something God has equipped us with, given us the talents, all the blessings to do. The only thing that stands in the way of that, as it most often is you and I. So we have a calling not to get in our own way, to not get into God's way. But no, he has shaped us. He has formed us. He has loved us. He has brought us right here now in this place, in this situation, wherever we are in our lives, to do more, to be more. By his strength, by his will, and for his plans. Sometimes those things which we see the results and fruit from right away. But also, and so often, to plant those seeds, to light that first little spark that can grow and grow and grow into this great and amazing testimony of God at work, God with all of us, his children. And these two lessons are tied into what I would say is the third lesson for the day, the third lesson from me and my Cole. And it's a lesson on urgency. And not in our sense, but in God's sense and understanding, if I may try to project that onto God. I think about the urgent situations you've come across lately. It can be a lot of things, late to work, late to an appointment, trying to get done our to-do list for the day when it seems like time has run out. I can remember too many times waking up in the middle of the night in winter and, oh my gosh, felt like we were almost sleeping outside. Well, I, without thinking much, would spring out of bed, run downstairs to realize, oh, The coal's gone cold. Our furnace is out, and I'd have to restart it. Or a couple times, too often, waking up in the morning, being the first to try to take a shower, and I say try because when I turn on the water and, well, ice would come out. Again, I'd make that same sprint downstairs to do that song and dance with our furnace again. And for us in our own lives, in many things, we want it right now. We want it to happen right now. We want that answer when we want it. And our God, in His love, in His patience and wisdom and understanding for us and with us, doesn't always act that way. Not because God's toying with us, not because He likes to watch us squirm, but because, as I've said before, His plans, His will, the unfolding and unraveling of His redemption for our whole world, for our community and selves, this isn't something that happens in an instant. At any time, if you've, well, again, I know some of you had a coal furnace at some point in your lives, but if you've ever gone tailgating or seen somebody cook, use charcoal, you'll know it's a bit of a special art form that my dad taught me. We have been going to both of the NASCAR races in Dover for as long as I can remember, and he'd always use a charcoal grill. And he taught me early on that you don't put whatever you're cooking down right away, as soon as you see fire when the flames are all big and look cool, because you won't cook it right. You have to wait. You have to wait until the flames come down, till you see just the coal itself, bright and burning so brightly from the inside, that's that right and perfect time to do what you have to do, to cook what you're cooking, to make it cook well and thoroughly, just as it needs to be. That in a way, that's how God answers us. God interacts with us. Always there, always waiting and ready to reveal God's self again through all of creation, through the people around us, through His Spirit speaking to us. But not when we want, but in that sweet and wonderful and special time when it's just right, when it all clicks and comes together beyond what we may understand or grasp, but looking back knowing that it happened just how it needed to touch our hearts, to bring ourselves closer to our loving God in that special way, just the way we needed to. But there's another level to this urgency also. And in that, we hear the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That here we listen to the words. We read of Paul not talking about how great and wonderful and strong and smart that he is, but that in his life, in his new life in Christ, all he had to depend on, all he had to turn to was Jesus. When he was winning souls for the kingdoms, preaching the good news, it being heard and received so well, when he was being chased out of town, beat near death, thrown in jail, and he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That it's in our weakness, when we need God the most, that we can see Him, see God there at work, holding us, hugging us, speaking, giving us words that we need, for encouragement, for hope, for salvation, to get through this life, to get through this day, to get through the morning. That not everything is going to be fixed and fall into place. The world isn't going to be made perfect today, because that's not God's plan for right now. That's God's plan for the future, to bring us, to bring everything back to the perfection that it was intended for. But right now, our job, our task, who we are, is to know whose we are. To know what we're called to do, all that we're able to do, not by us, not by what we can muster up, but through God. God who is with us, God who is carrying us all, that Christ told the disciples, bring nothing. We're not even talking about the creature comforts, the Kindles, the iPods, the iPads, some games, but even the essentials, extra clothes and food. He sent them out, seemingly, it looked like, with nothing, but to remind them and to remind us that they had everything they need, because Christ tells them, I am with you. I am with all of you, that He is with us today and through all things. And all of this isn't dictated by anyone else, anything else. We're talking about spiritual truths, things that can be certain in our lives if we remember these things, if we hold on to these things today and come what may. That God has offered us a life not without hardship and sorrow, of trouble and tribulations, that we step out into a world where anything can happen. But on this day, the good news we have to share is that all that God is to us is eternal and unwavering. Not just for our sake, but for the world that we're called upon to save. And I leave you with these words from the book of Ezekiel. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, it's incredible to me how much of an impact that coal and that coal furnace has apparently had on my life, that you can talk a lot about it. You can draw a lot from it. But again, I leave with you that image of the fire. The fire, the burning of the Holy Spirit, that's nourished and nurtured and kept alive, not by how good we can be, but how great and amazing and perfect that God is. So our mission and calling for today, let God tend to the fire inside of you. Nurture it if it may be dwindling. Start it if it's never been started. Put it back together if you've been running cold for so long. But may we all strive and know that we can burn brightly through and from the God of all things to bring hope into our lives, but be a light, a guiding light to this whole world that we are called and meant to save. So may we be the alive, the excited, the joyful, and on fire children of God, now and always. In His name, amen.